I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. The Apostle Peter says here, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for what it reminds us of. The fact is that Jesus was sent here to die in our place. And reason being is because we're sinners in need of a Savior. But out of that great love, He bestowed Himself unto us. He demonstrated His great love. And I pray this morning as you search our hearts, if there's one that's listening to this message this morning, Lord, I pray that their hearts will be pricked into conviction through your Spirit, through your word, that today would be the day of salvation. But Lord, I pray that for we who are saved, I pray that we will be reminded of who we are because of your Son Jesus. Guide and direct my words this morning, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, Peter wrote this letter to the Christians that were in the churches that had been dispersed into Asia Minor, probably at the beginning of the Neronian persecution. And this letter was designed to strengthen and encourage and comfort them in the midst of the firing trial that they were already enduring, but also the firing trial that was also forthcoming. There was going to be more persecution. And in fact, if you read in the, just throughout the persecution of the church, they came under great persecution, great suffering for the cause of Christ. And in fact, even under the persecution of Nero, Christians were used as human torches. They were tortured. They were killed if they would not deny or recant their faith in Jesus Christ and embrace the gods, little g's, the gods of Rome. And throughout the Roman Empire, believers had been attacked. And it was the same thing throughout these provinces of Rome. Is that in this Minor Asia, or Asia Minor, this is what we look at today as being modern-day Turkey. Throughout the Roman Empire, the believers had been attacked. They were, again, savagely persecuted, so much so that they were forced to flee for their lives. They were forced to leave everything behind, their homes, their property, their estates, their businesses, their jobs, their money, their church, their friends, their fellow believers. And so as they started to be dispersed and they started to be sent, they started to migrate in these different places, churches were formed, churches were started in those areas, those regions. And in fact, as we're looking at these five different ones this morning, they definitely needed strong encouragement. But how? How do you shore up and strengthen a person who is suffering and hurting so much? Now, we're not talking about being because of a disease. We're not talking because of cancer. We're not talking about someone that just doesn't like you. We're talking about this persecution is because of your faith in Jesus Christ. This was something that these people needed to be encouraged. And how do you say, well, how do you know they need to be encouraged? Because Peter wouldn't have written to them if they didn't need to be encouraged. God moved him to to write this letter. This would have been a circular letter that were sent to these five different towns, these cities, these places where churches were. And so, how can we be assured? How can we be comforted? Well, you read the Word of God. Amen? If the Word of God, I will tell you that man can give you all kinds of words, but the Word of God can give you strength. The Word of God can give you hope. The Word of God can give you, in a time of suffering, a time of tribulation, it can give you the strength that you need to get through it. And not only did they need to hear about the fact is that they needed strength and encouragement, but they also needed security. I will tell you, as a child of God, there are times that our faith has been tested. Our faith is going to be tested in the days to come. And we need security. How are you going to find that security? You go back to the Word of God. God's Word is always true, will always be true, and it will never fade. It will never change. The Word of God is true. So this morning we're going to discuss as our subject matter the trials of our faith and the surety from the Lord that we can persevere irrespective of the trials, the tribulations, the suffering. And the reason we can persevere is because we are a child of God. Because we're a child of God. So here we see where these brethren were dispersed into and where they had congregated. And this would have been written not to individuals. This would have been written to congregations. Alright, congregations. And it said again in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, think about this word stranger. This word stranger really means sojourner, pilgrims. And that's who we are as children of God. We're just pilgrims. We're sojourners. Our home is not here. Now, physically, we may abode in some place that we call our home, our address. But I will tell you, it's temporary at best. Temporary at best. Because, as the Lord says, our home is in heaven. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will do what? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's my home. The minute, the very moment I trusted in Jesus as my personal Savior, is that my home was established in heaven. If you are a child of God, your home is established in heaven. It's a home that's been prepared for us. So while we're here on this earth, for however long we are here on this earth, is that we're just sojourners. We're just pilgrims while we're here on this earth. In fact, you read in the Old Testament, and especially in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it says they look for that country. They look for that place where the Lord was. And it was talking about not the promised Canaan land, but where they would be able to be with the Lord forever. And so, this is where they were dispersed into. And then we find here I find this is very encouraging, what we're going to be reading in the next verse here, in verse 2. It says, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience of sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, who are the elect? Well, I'll tell you, I've read after many people about who the elect are. Some believe that the elect are only chosen of God to go to heaven. In other words, is that only certain people can go to heaven, and they're the elect. I will tell you that is so far from the truth. That is so far from the truth. Because I will tell you, we're all chosen to trust in Jesus. Every one of us. So who are these elect? Who are these elect? Well, I think we overthink it when we talk about who the elect is. So I want to simplify it. First of all and foremost, Jesus is the elect. Jesus is the elect. He was the one sent by God the Father to come here to die on the cross of Calvary. He is the elect. Number one. Number two, anyone who trusts in Jesus is the elect. Because we have come to Christ, all who are in Christ Jesus. Now, how did we get into Christ Jesus? Because we understood we were sinners in need of a Savior. We repented of our sin. We placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if we are in Christ, who is the elect, then that makes us the elect also. That makes us the elect. And in fact, the Scripture says this in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, verse 10 says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So, we look at this and we understand that believers have been elected to be the beloved of God. So we are elected to be the beloved of God. God has called believers to turn away from their old life and turn away from their old hatred and things of this nature and turn to Christ. In fact, how can we do this? We can't do it on our own, but the Lord tells us this in John chapter 1 verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now, why was this important for Him to call them the elect? Again, He is sending them security through the writings of the Word of God here. He is sending them steadfastness. He is sending them encouragement. And wanting them to know is that God has not abandoned you. You are the elect. If you are in Christ, you are one of the elect. Plain and simple. And think about this also, is that not only is He writing this to members of these churches that are there in these five different places in Asia Minor, but He is writing them to these five churches because they needed to understand, they needed to be as one, they need to be unified, they need to be in harmony. And I will tell you is that they needed the strength of each other. I want you to consider this. One believer has the strength of one person. Right? One believer has the strength of one person. But one believer who is joined to an assembly of like believers has the strength of the assembly. Now, it doesn't take anything about being, away from God. You and God is formidable. But I'm talking about the strength that we have as a result of being a part of an assembly. You see, if you're out here on your own, you're outside of a church, you're outside, you're just out on your own, all you have is the strength of you. That's it. Who are you going to turn to? Who are you going to draw your strength from? And I will tell you, you will not get the strength on a fishing bank saying that, well, me and God have we've got a great understanding. You will not get the same strength out there than what you will get in here with brethren who are a part of an assembly of Jesus Christ. Amen? So how are believers elected? They're elected by the foreknowledge of God the Father. So what does that mean? Because that's what Peter is writing here. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. You know, the Lord knew. And notice one other thing I want to mention. In verse 2 is the whole Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are all in verse 2. So it's not just the Father, it's also the Spirit of God, and it's also the Son of God. So the foreknowledge of God. We look at the foreknowledge of God and understand this. God knows everything. He is omniscient. He knows everything. There's nothing that gets by God. He knows exactly what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, because He was able to look into the future of man. He can look forward to the future of man. And so He knows exactly what's going to happen. He knew and He knows who is going to trust in His Son, who's not going to trust in His Son. But you see, the thing is that irrespective of what somebody does with regards to trusting or not, He still sent Jesus to die on the cross for each and every one of us. He sent Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary for Adam and Eve, and He sent Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary for everyone since Adam and Eve, and all the way up to where the last individual that stands on this earth as a human being. So Jesus came and died once. He died once for all, that all might be saved. He did not come to pick and choose certain people to trust in Him. He didn't come and pick and choose and say, well, you're going to go to heaven and you're going to go to hell. He did not pick and choose. He chose everyone. He chose everyone to choose Him. He chose everyone to choose Him. And you see, one of the things that we need to understand is that in His foreknowledge, because He knows everything that's going on, is that it was predestined that all men should come to know Christ as Savior. And if that's in Romans 8:29, it's for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now you and I, when we come to know Christ as Savior, so let me digress and make a statement before I make this one. God designed a plan before the foundation of the world was ever created, a divine plan for you. He created a divine plan for me. But you see, that divine plan cannot be activated until we trust in Jesus. The very moment that we trust in Jesus, we were predestined in the fact is that we were to be conformed to the image of His Son. That was His will. As it was the Father's will that Jesus would come here to die on the cross of Calvary, it was foreknown before the foundation of the world. It is also foreknown before the foundation of the world and predestined that everyone should come to the saving grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And all of the good that God does. Now you say, well, they're going through trials. That's what you said. The message is about the trials of our faith. That even though that they were going to be going through trials, it was still for their good. Still for their good. And in fact, in Romans 8:28, many of you can quote this, that we know all things work together for good. Now the word is all things. The good and the bad. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So what are we called? Every individual, every human being is called unto salvation. Every individual. But you see, the ones that are called the chosen, the ones that are called the elect, are the ones that have chosen Jesus. Jesus chose us to be saved. Every human being. But it's a matter of whether or not we have chosen Him to be our Savior. You see, it's one thing to choose somebody. It's a matter of you accepting the gift of salvation. It's a matter of you accepting Christ. So, although that God knows in advance the outcome of every event, He knows the outcome of whether or not you're going to trust in Him as Savior. He knows whether or not you as a child of His is going to submit yourself to be conformed, to be changed, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He already knows that. But one of the things that He is also, because He is all of wisdom and because of His nature, He will never force His will upon you to trust Him. And what I mean by that, you have a choice. You have a choice. I had a choice. God will do everything in His power to draw you unto Him, but He will not force you to trust in Him as your Savior. Is that clear? He will never force you. Because you see, if He forced you, then you have no way to resist. And you know, there's a lot of people that teach that. There's a lot of churches that teach that you can't stand against the will of God. Really? You can't stand against the Holy Spirit. Really? I'll tell you right now is that I have all the power to walk away from the Spirit of God. I don't want to, but I can walk away from Him. He may call me to do something. I don't want to do that. In fact, He could call you to be saved. I don't want to be that. You have the will to do it. But you see, there are those that have chosen. And I will tell you is that if you had no capability to resist the will of the Holy Spirit, Jesus would not have had to die. Because it would have already been set in foundation. All these people are just going to be here populating this earth. Some of them are going to die, go to hell. Some are going to go to heaven. Because why? They have no will. They have no way to choose their destiny. You see, Jesus said, I am the way. He said, I'm the truth and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father. No one can go to heaven unless you come through me. You have a decision to make. Whether or not you do or you don't. And so we find here is that the Spirit, that God the Father had in His foreknowledge that He was going to send His Son Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary that we might be saved by trusting in His Son. And these people are the elect. They had trusted in Jesus. These congregations were preaching and teaching about Jesus. But also we have here as a result of trusting in Christ, it says that they were sanctified. Sanctified through the Spirit. So the very moment you trust in Christ the Savior, you have been set apart. You have been set apart to be what? To be one, to be a disciple, first and foremost, to also be what? That lamp unto a lost and dying world. We have been set apart. We are to, as the Scripture says, as Peter writes, we are to be holy as He is holy. Does that mean that we're holier than thou? The answer is no. It means we strive towards perfection. We strive towards a life that is pleasing unto the Lord. And so that set apart means that we're usable, we're accessible, available. It means we're teachable by the Lord. And so, and understand this, you cannot turn to the Lord on your own. You can't. You cannot turn to the Lord on your own. You need an outside agency to draw you, and His name is the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Scripture, when John, or when Jesus, rather, was teaching His congregation, He told them, He said this in John chapter 16 and verse 8, and when He has come, now He's talking about the Comforter, He's talking about the Holy Spirit, and when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on Me, of righteousness because I go to My Father, and you see Me no more. So what was He supposed to do? The Spirit of God was to teach us about Jesus. That's what His role is. His role is to convict. His role is to take the Word of God and convict us. And as Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 32, He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. Was He lifted up? Well, of course He was. He was lifted up where? On the cross of Calvary. He was lifted up between heaven and earth. And so as a result, He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. And that's exactly what the Spirit of God does. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, here's a verse that we ought to really hold on to. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I've heard say that people that try to preach Calvinism and chosen ones, they try to say, well, that's only reserved for those who are going to be saved already. God already knew them. He chose them to be saved, and that's it. My Bible teaches me, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whosoever, meaning all of those people who have come short of the glory of God, if they trust in Jesus as their Savior, shall be saved. The Holy Spirit, His role is to convict us, to show us that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and then He does what? He draws us to the saving knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ. Because God the Father does not want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. So then we find, we have talked about the God the Father, we've talked about the sanctification that comes through the Spirit, and now we have, under the obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, we could not be the elect unless Jesus, the elect, died on the cross of Calvary. We could not be the elect. We could not have that position because we would still be looking for a Savior. We would still be looking for a Savior. And we find is that Jesus came, He died on the cross of Calvary, and His blood was sprinkled upon us. And that term is talking about is that we were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins were forgotten forevermore. Our spirit has been made alive, and as a result of that, we are His forevermore. We are His forevermore. That's why the Scripture says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We trust in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. And as a result, the Scripture says in Romans 5 and 9, that, and much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. So we have been washed in His blood. So we have the whole Trinity of God. And this was so important for as Peter started this letter to these folks that had been dispersed and these churches that were there in these five different cities, is that they needed to understand that God was still with them. They hadn't been forgotten about. And you see, as I mentioned earlier, if you're going to go through trials and tribulations, you need to be satisfied, sold out on, convicted of, steadfast in, of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because I'll tell you, if you're not steadfast in your relationship with Jesus Christ, you are going to have a propensity to do what? Either do one or two things. You're going to turn away from God, or you're going to renounce your faith. See, remember what I said? These folks were going through some great turmoil. They were going through great turmoil. They were told that, in fact, if you go read about, I think it was Pliny, P-L-I-N-Y, I believe it was him that was, I forget which position he had, but anyway, there was some instructions or letters that were being changed between these Roman emperors, Roman governors, and they, one told the other, it says, well, here's what I'm doing. Here's what I'm doing. I'm killing all these Christians because they will not throw off their faith and they will not embrace the Roman gods. And so the one letter came back and says, okay, I encourage you to keep doing what you're doing, but if they actually throw off their faith and they embrace the gods of Rome, then leave them alive. And I will tell you, if the days tarry much longer, I think we're going to be having to look at this a lot more closer. I will tell you, there are people around the world in other countries that are being killed day after day because of their faith in Jesus Christ. We don't understand the tribulation and suffering that they're going on. We hear about it, but we just don't have that appreciation for it. And the reason being is because of this. We have not had to suffer for it. Now, granted, I realize that some things are going on now that we have suffered over, and I use that word loosely, we've suffered over, but we have not had persecution. We haven't had persecution. We haven't had anyone bang on our door and say, give me your Bibles, or else. You realize that through the Dark Ages, that's exactly what was happening. They were going to different homes, and they were searching a whole house. They didn't need a search warrant. They just went in. They looked through their whole house, and if they could find any remnant, they would find a Bible, they would take it, they would destroy it. You know what? People had to really get creative on where they were going to hide their Bibles. Sometimes they would actually take a loaf of bread and they would put their Bible, they would open it up, the loaf of bread, and put their Bible inside just to try to find places they could hide it. In some cases, it got so bad that what they ended up having to do because of the fact is if they found it, they could kill you and or your family. As they started tearing pages out, maybe chapters out, and they would start handing the chapters over here, they'd hand the chapters over there, they would hand the chapters over there, and they said, your responsibility is to go home and memorize everything in this chapter. You're to memorize it. And when they came together, what the pastor would often do is he would call the individual that he was going to preach from and say, you have this passage, I want you to quote it, and I'm going to preach from it. I will tell you is that these people, because of their love for God, their love for His Word, they went through all of these dark ages and these dark time periods. These people, in this early churches, that's what they were having to go through, and it was great to remind them of who they are in Jesus Christ. But you see, one of the things that I also mentioned earlier is that one person that is a believer has the strength of one person. But a person that is a part of an assembly has the strength of the assembly to work together. And one of the things that we need to understand is that a part of being in that assembly is we submit ourselves unto Jesus. We submit ourselves in obedience to baptism and uniting. Do you remember there in the church of that was in Jerusalem? They moved from Galilee to Jerusalem. Peter got up to preach, and one of the things there on the day of Pentecost, it says, as many as heard Him and received the Word, they did what? They were baptized, and they were added to that church. And we know that baptism, you know, that sprinkling of the blood internally cleanses us spiritually. And symbolically, when we look at baptism, in fact, Romans 6 and 3 says, know ye not that so many of us that were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So what happened internally with the heart, man believeth, and then with the mouth confession is made, is that what happened was that internally we were cleansed. But you see, as a part of that confession is saying, I want to show forth the world that I'm identifying myself with Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And I surrender my life unto, submit my life unto baptism. And then uniting with the local New Testament assembly so that I can be a part of that assembly. So that I can be a part of encouraging one another and also being able to draw strength from one another. As one of the elect, as a child of God. Verse 3 goes on to tell us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So notice what we have as a result. We're heirs of God. Scripture tells us that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him. So as an heir of God, we are, as a believer, we are heirs of God. And as He's telling this congregation, reminding them, is that heaven is worth suffering for. Remember, that we're just here as sojourners. We don't know how long we're going to be here. Some of us may be here for 10 years, some of us for 20 years, some for 30, some for 50, and some for us maybe 120 years, okay? We don't know how long we're going to be here, but the Lord does. And He says, every day is to be a day served unto the Lord. Every day. Because we don't know what tomorrow brings. Not a one of us. We don't even know what the end of the day is going to bring. Not a one of us. All we have is right now. That's all we know. Right now. Oh, we make all kinds of plans. But what we have is right now. Our prayer today is that you know that you are a child of God. And you can know. Because if you repented of your sin and trust in Christ as your Savior, then you are a child of God. But notice He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy and His grace is that we have this lively hope. You know, it's not a hope-so. I don't know how many people that I've gone to talk to, knocked on doors, and just in casual conversation asked them this question, do you know without a shadow of a doubt when you die where you're going to go? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt? I've heard, Pastor, how can you be so confident? How can you be so confident that you know without a shadow of a doubt where you're going? Because I'll tell them, I'm going to heaven. Not because of anything I've done, but because of everything Jesus did. He washed me, cleansed me when I trusted in Him. How many times have I heard, well, I hope I get there. How many times have I heard, well, I hope I've had enough good works. And they've outweighed, you have no good works. Not a one. There's not a good work that you've ever done will ever get you into heaven. You'll never be acceptable unto God. And so, and in fact, I mentioned this during the funeral service. If there's anything you could do to lose your salvation, then that says you had a part in getting salvation. And I want you to hear that statement. If you had any part in the getting salvation, if you personally had any part in getting saved, then you're not saved. If you had any part, if it wasn't Jesus and Jesus only who saved you, then I will tell you, you are probably not saved. If you had any part, because we are all unrighteous. I want to be very clear what I said. Jesus offers us the gift of salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, if you did anything to save you, or you did anything that you believe that helped you get saved, then you're probably not saved. In fact, you're not saved. I'm just going to be blunt and say it. You're not saved. If you did anything. Now, if you did what the Lord said, repent of your sin, By the way, that's not getting you saved either. It's not a part of it. It's recognizing that you can't save you and turning to the one who can save you. That's what repentance is. And you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him only, then He saved you. You had no part in that. And as a result of being a child of God, now we have been saved unto this lively hope. And this lively hope we have is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know, as Jesus was resurrected from the dead, I'm going to be resurrected from the dead as well. My body is going to be changed. In the moment of twinkling of an eye, it's going to be changed and I'm going to have a new body as His. And I understand is that we're heirs of His. And notice what it said, and the words are so comforting here. We're going to have an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled. There will be no mortality. We will be immortal. And so as a result, is that it says, it's all this is reserved. It says it doesn't fade away. You know, I'll tell you, this life fades away. The world fades away. The stuff that we have fades away. How much stuff you've had that you bought 10 years ago that it's on the junk heap somewhere? Because it rusted, it corroded, it fell apart, it didn't work anymore. You threw it away. It's out, just, you know, in some garbage heap. But He says here is that what we have in heaven, it won't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. And notice here is that, and notice this, not only is the inheritance, as verse 5 says, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, waiting to be given to us when we get there, but you realize that we are the Lord's most precious possession as children of God, and we are kept. We're kept until that day He calls us home, and we'll be with Him forever. So that inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, there's nothing can ever cause you to lose His salvation. Our inheritance does not fade away. Our home in heaven does not fade away. Now, in this lifetime here on this earth, there are things that we may do against God. I'm going to be very clear here. We may lose rewards. You see, that's in our power. If I serve the Lord, and I serve Him as He would have me to, and He is giving us rewards, and I decide to start doing things against Him, I can lose rewards. They can be taken away from me because I wasn't using the gifts and talents that He's given me. Remember that divine power or the divine plan that got activated when I was saved? And the Scripture tells us that all of our works here on this earth, they're going to be tried in the fire. Every one of them, all the things that we've done are going to be tried in the fire. And those things that turn out to be like that wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to be burned up. There's not going to be any rewards for that, for those efforts that we did that were of our own vainglory and things of this nature and for the wrong reasons. But the things that we did for the cause and the sake of Christ and His name and His name only, and we did it out of a pure heart and we served Him where He called us to serve, He says, what will happen is that those works are going to be tried in a fire too. And what's going to happen with those are going to be what? They're going to be like that gold, silver, precious stones. And those will be the remaining ones. But those things, if all of our stuff was burned up because we did it for all the wrong reasons, He says, yet, if you're truly saved, you will be saved, yet so as by fire. Because you see, salvation was tried in the fire on the cross of Calvary. And so that inheritance will never go away. But He says here, you were saved and I want you to be reminded you have this lively hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the first of the resurrection. Why do we suffer? In His heaven we're suffering for. I don't go out here and ask to be persecuted. I'm never going to do that. Hey, persecute me. I'm never going to do that. But if persecution comes my way, it doesn't mean we run away from it. It doesn't mean that we cower to it. It doesn't mean that we go hide ourselves as some troll under some bridge and hope someone never doesn't find us. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about, if it comes our way, the question is heaven worth suffering for? These are the trials of our faith. And notice what Peter said here in verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice. Though now for a season. What's a season? It's a short period. We have four seasons around here, right? How long is it? 3 months? Now a season could be longer. We don't know how long these seasons necessarily are. But it says, Herein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, here in heaviness through manifold temptations. So it may be for a short season, but what if they're just coming at you left and right? Manifold means many, many different types of persecution and suffering. I mean, how many times as you as a child of God, how many times is that you've tried to share the Word of God and you got called all kinds of names? People turned their back. You know, that's what they talk about, the turning back. If they give they give their back to you. They don't want to hear it. They close their ears. That's the turning of the back. They don't want to hear what you have to say. I'm sure that we've all experienced those at one time or another as a child of God. Did it hurt? You know, sometimes it did, but we forgot. It's not that they're rejecting us. They're rejecting the message. That's what they're rejecting is Christ. And you see, if there's any resolve of deep down, you know, hurt, it ought to be because the fact is that, friend, I know where you're going to go if you die in your unbelief. You see, we need to be mindful as well. There's a lot of people that you will witness to, and they will tell you this: I've got to clean my act up before I can come to the Lord. You don't realize, Pastor, you don't realize how bad my past is. I may not realize how bad your past is, but God knows your past, but He also knows your future if you'll trust in Him. You see, the Scripture tells us there's not one sin that Jesus will not forgive. Now, is there consequences? Yeah. Even as a child of God, there's times that guilt comes up, the things we've done in the past. But you know what I can always turn to and say this: you know, Lord, thank You. I remember that I did that, but I thank You for forgiving me for that. You see, that's where we get our resolve. It's where we get our strength to go forward. And you see, is that even though that people say, well, Pastor, you don't know how bad I've been, but the Lord, you don't know how good He is. You don't know how good He is. There's only one sin that He can't forgive. Only one sin He can't forgive, and that's the sin of unbelief. Remember what I said that the Holy Spirit's role is to do? The Holy Spirit of God is to draw us. To draw us into the saving grace of Jesus Christ. He convicts us that we're sinners. And so what we have here is that He draws us under the saving grace. He points us to Jesus who died on the cross of Calvary. And He says there's only one sin. In fact, Jesus said, think about this, the Spirit of God draws us to Jesus. And Jesus said there's only one sin that I cannot forgive. You didn't listen to the Spirit that I sent to draw you unto Me. You blasphemed the Holy Spirit. That's what it's called, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. My Father sent the Holy Spirit to point you to Me so that I can save you to get you to the Father. The Trinity in action. And so as a result, if you reject the Spirit that God sent and My Word that God sent, you reject it and you die in that unbelief, that is the only sin I cannot forgive. Because I gave you everything that was necessary. I couldn't do any more. Remember what I said. We have free will. We can choose. Trust in what the Spirit is showing us. Trust in what Jesus said. Trust in what the Father said. Remember what the Father said? This is My beloved Son. In hear ye Him. Okay? And what did He say? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father but by Me. So we may go through these times of manifold temptations. The world means trials, but notice here what it says. Therefore, still for our good. Notice what it says in verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Now, you know about gold? Gold, in order to get it purified, is that you go and you heat it up, you get into a liquid state, you take the skimmer, you skim off all the dross. You skim off all the impurities. And what you're left with is a more true gold. Alright? That's part of that process. Heating so that you get rid of the dross. But you have less than what you started. Alright? You actually have less than what you started with because you got rid of part of it. But that's not so with faith. You see, we go through trials, we go through tribulations, whether individually as families and or a church congregation, an assembly. The trial of our faith, it is much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So as a result of going through it, our faith is made more. We're given more faith than what we started out with because we went through the trial. It says, and notice what happens as a result. We praise God that He's brought us through the trial. And remembering that when He comes back, He says, I will come and I will reward the saints. I will reward the elect. I will reward those who have trusted in me as Savior for the things they've done. Verse 8 says, having not seen, you love. You haven't seen Jesus. And that's what Peter was writing about. You folks have not seen Jesus. Peter could say, but I did see Him. You may not have seen Him. Today when we're reading this, you and I have never seen Him face to face. You and I have never seen Him with our physical eyes. But I will tell you, one day we will. And just because I haven't doesn't mean I don't love Him. You see, it says here, we love Him because we truly believe He is the resurrected Savior, and we truly believe that we will be resurrected as well. So we see Him not, yet believing. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I will tell you, tribulations come, you will never rejoice unless you truly know Jesus as Savior. You'll never rejoice. How in the world can you ever have joy that's unspeakable in a trial? I'll tell you how you can have joy. It's because you have Christ in your heart. You see, joy is not an emotion. Happiness is an emotion. Sadness is an emotion. Laughter is an emotion. Joy is not an emotion. Joy is a foundation. Joy is a completeness. Joy is a steadfastness. Joy is knowing that wherever I am, the Lord is with me. Joy is knowing that whatever comes my way, the Lord is with me. Joy, and an outgrowth of that joy is peace, that inner peace. And that peace that comes, that's what He said here, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because why? We are praising the Lord, even though that it says you may be in manifold temptations. You still have joy that's unspeakable, and people look at you and say, all the things you're going through, how in the world can you still praise God? Don't you blame Him for your situation? No, because I know that all things work for my good. All things work for my good. And remember this, even though I may feel like I'm being drunk through the fire, I know at the end of the day, at the end of that there's still light at the end of the tunnel. I know that my faith is going to be greater because of the joy that's within me. And you know, here's the other thing that Peter is saying. He says, and notice ultimately, even though we go through these trials, we have these trials in our lives, he says, we receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. And what is that talking about? Receive the end of our faith. We receive the end of our faith because, as Paul said, absent from this body and present with the Lord. Amen? That's the salvation of our soul. In other words, yes, I have been saved. My spirit has been saved. But you see, is that I look at this, I'm a split spirit and soul. As a child of God, my spirit has been saved for eternity. But I want to talk about my soul for just a little bit different than the spirit. My spirit is the man behind the mask. Your man behind the mask. That's your soul. That is your being. And you see, one of the things is my soul, my being, cannot come in the presence of the Lord in the fashion that it's in. It is despicable for God because it is sin-ridden. And so is yours. But you see, when I step into heaven, He is the end of my salvation is this, is that I am going to get a resurrected body. My being, my whole being, my spirit is there, alive forevermore, don't get me wrong, but my very being is the being able to come into the presence of God and be with Him face to face. Amen? That's what I'm talking about, that separation, meaning clarifying it. The salvation, the end of my faith, is I step into heaven whole. I step into heaven as a being that can come before the Lord. And I can be there before Him. You see, that's my inheritance as a child of God. That's what I have. And that's what Peter was trying to say to these folks, that even though you've gone through these paramount things that are happening, even though you've gone through all of these things that are happening, remember this, you were saved unto a lively hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the end of your faith will be when you're able to be with the Lord for all of eternity in His abode, in His home. And you have that place that He has made personally for you. But I will tell you, until you come to know Christ as your Savior, none of this makes sense to you. There's a lot of people that have been trying to claw their way into heaven. And the Lord says, you're nothing more than thieves, robbers, trying to get in the back door. Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth. He said, I'm the door. No one can come into the sheepfold unless you come through me. The question is this morning, have you trusted in Jesus? Because I'll tell you, as a child of God, this gives me so much hope. This gives me so much courage to go forward, even when persecution comes our way. The question is this morning, is that have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, it's very easy. If the Lord is convicting you in your heart that you need to be saved, don't let another day go by. He says, today is the day of salvation. Repent of your sin. Trust in Him. But you see, as we who are children of God, I pray this morning that you understand that heaven is worth suffering for. Because I know that my Redeemer liveth, and one day I'm going to stand in His presence. First, I'm going to kneel in front of His presence. That'll happen first. But I'll be able to stand, and I'll be able to be with Him forevermore. And I pray that this has encouraged you to say, let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, Lord, I thank You so much for what You've shown us through the writings of Peter, that You inspired him to write this to these churches there in these five different regions. Lord, I know that these folks were under great persecution. But you know, even for us today who are children of God, we have our days of persecution, not to the extent that they were going through. But we know, dear Lord, that with You, we can have a walk of steadfastness that's joy unspeakable and full of glory. But I pray, dear Lord, that for those who have never trusted in Your Son as Savior, we pray that today is the day of salvation, that they won't put it off any longer, that they truly now understand that salvation can only come through Your Son and the work that He did on the cross of Calvary. You know the need of each heart that's here. I pray that we're obedient to follow it. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.